Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this fifth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 10th chapter. And we will read from verses 25 through 37 in that chapter. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, where we read in the name of our Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, how truly marvelous you are. Father, you overcame our darkness and our sin through the blood of your Son, and you speak such peaceable and gracious words to us. Father, by your Spirit, let us so hear. And let us be so moved to compassion, even as you are. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So I hope none of you are too busy today because I forgot my watch. Might get a little carried away. No, I can still see the clock. This is one of the most fabulous scriptures ever. It is absolutely amazing. I love Colossians. I love the opening with Colossians. That's absolutely beautiful. It's incredible to have these two things together today. This is a point that escapes us almost altogether. In order to really understand this passage, you have to understand the historical context of it and what's going on within it. And it's kind of disappointing what has happened throughout the years. We've made this kind of like into a cute little Sunday school story. You know, make sure you be nice to people and things like that. And certainly there is an aspect to that. But that doesn't come near to capturing the earthquake that this parable actually is. And the distress that it would have caused to the hearers of this parable. And it's hard to put this into modern terms because we don't really have a context that fits this in quite the same way as it would at this time. And of course, the Holy Spirit through St. Luke does such a wonderful job of presenting this whole thing, so that we can see this wonderful juxtaposition that takes place here in the story that Jesus is telling, and really come to the point of at least we can appreciate the thrust of it. So when this uses the term lawyer, actually this isn't a lawyer like we think of a lawyer. This would be like one of the scribes. This would be like an expert in the law. This is an expert in the law. And he's an expert in the law. And there's kind of very likely a hidden agenda to his approach to Jesus. In other words, he certainly knows what the law says. He knows exactly what that says. And he has a full understanding of this. So when he comes to Jesus, he's basically saying to Jesus, okay, well, we can see that you're a really great guy. And when you read the previous part of the context of this, you understand that. We can see you're a really great guy. You really have a lot of power. You're able to do things that other people don't do and things like that. But really, what are you actually all about? What's your real deal? And he says to him, and Luke tells us this very clearly, he was putting him to the test. He wanted to test him. He wanted to find out, you know, what really is Jesus all about? And does he stand up to their understanding of things? So he says, teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, recognizing who he is, you know, of course, Jesus has an unfair advantage of this. You know, he knows exactly what everybody's up to, you know, so he knows. He knows exactly what this guy is all about. And he tells him right away, well, you know the law. He says, you know the law. What does it say? He says, how do you read it? He says, how do you read the law? And the guy says, well, yeah, it says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, also your whole life, also your whole strength, also in your whole mind, and your fellow is really what this term actually is. King James uses neighbor. It's actually your fellow, your fellow human being. He says, you love your fellow human being as yourself. And Jesus says to him very clearly, he says to him, yep, that's right. It's exactly what he says. That's what it says. And he says, and you do that, and you're going to live. Now, Jesus understands right away that he can't do this. And he knows right away he can't do this. And the guy himself knows he can't do this. He can't do this. He's not going to be able to succeed in this. So he says to Jesus, he says, well, I need to justify myself to some degree. He says, so who is my fellow? He says, who is the person that I need to do this to? What are you really talking about here? And you understand within the historical context that there's a given sense of this. The Jewish people, of course, are very hospitable to other Jewish people. They're going to be hospitable to these people, and they're going to take care of them. But the Gentiles aren't on that same plane. You know, there's no way you're going to deal with people who are outside of your people group and treat them the same way. So the guy says, well, you need to give me some parameters to understand what you mean by who is this fellow that I need to do this with. And it says very clearly, Luke gives us, of course, because he's got this insight from the Holy Spirit. He tells us the guy was trying to justify himself. The guy is trying to give himself an out to deal with this. And Jesus says very, very directly, he says, some gentleman was stepping down on foot from Jerusalem to Jericho, and so to robbers fell, who also, they, after they had stripped and also placed blows upon him, went away, leaving him half dead. And then you understand how the story flows. And this is what we can't really understand. He says, by coincidence, he just says, by happenstance, some priest was stepping down on foot on that way, and so, because he saw him, he came by on the other side of the road. Now, to us, we think, well, what a hard-hearted guy. You know, for crying out loud, he walks on the other side of the road, and he does these things, and we don't understand. The audience that Jesus is speaking to would say, yep, that's exactly right. It's exactly what he should have done. He's a priest. If he goes down into that ditch, and he touches this guy, he's unclean. He's likely on his way to do his shift in the temple. In other words, you understand, shifts in the temple were not easy. I don't know if you've ever spent time on the farm and wrestled an animal. It ain't easy. You know, animals don't go to sacrifices easily. They fight you quite a bit. So you understand, the priests in the temple, they could only do this for a little while. You had to have a lot of them. You had shifts. And he needed to be there for his shift. If he touches that guy, he can't do his shift. He can't do what's the most important thing, isn't it? The most important thing is to do the religious thing, isn't it? It's to be really religious and make sure you take care of the really religious stuff. That's the first thing you got to do, isn't it? You got to be really religious. And the crowd would be saying, Jesus, finally, a parable we can relate to. Finally, you're telling us something that we can understand. That's exactly right. The priest has done exactly the right thing. He's smart. That guy is smart. He understands he's got to get to the temple and do his stuff. Or otherwise, the temple's going to be short staff. And Jesus says, now likewise also a Levite who also works in the temple. He says a Levite happened by the place to come. And so because he saw, he went by on the other side of the road. The crowd would be going, yes, absolutely. That's exactly what he needed to do. He has to do his work in the temple. He's got religious stuff to do. We got religious things to do. We got religion to keep. And so they'd be sitting there nodding their approval. This guy that even asked him the question would be nodding his approval. Yes, that's exactly what they needed to do. They couldn't be corrupted. They couldn't be corrupted by this guy. And now you get the boo hiss moment. You know, if you remember the old things where they used to have the old dramas and the crowd would go, you know, when the Snidely Whiplash would appear and everybody would boo hiss, you know, and that sort of thing. Now you get the boo hiss moment. Some Samaritan. Now you understand, the Samaritans are the biggest heretics on the planet as far as Jewish people are concerned. The Samaritans have taken the Pentateuch and they've actually inserted themselves into the Pentateuch in the place of the Jewish people. They've said that we have the right place to worship. We have the right hill. You remember when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well, and that's what she was telling him. You know, well, we have our place of worship. You have yours over in Jerusalem. She was telling him. She parsed this whole thing for him and told him very clearly. And this is exactly what's going on here. Now you have a Samaritan show up. It's hard in our context to even come to the point of what this is really describing. This is the worst heretic you can possibly think of. These people have distorted the scripture. They've gone completely bonkers as far as the Jewish people are concerned. They're totally unclean. They're totally wicked. They are just the worst people on the face of the earth. And it says very clearly that when the Samaritan, who also happened to be walking by, when he saw this man, he did the stupidest thing you can possibly think of. He had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. And the crowd would be going, yep, that's exactly right, Jesus. You're exactly right. Those Samaritans are so dumb. They don't even know what they're doing. They're so wicked. They're so bad. They're just the worst possible people you can think of. They don't even have any understanding that now you go down into there and you have corrupted yourself with blood. Now you're unclean. You are absolutely a mess. And who knows what might happen to you if you do that sort of thing. And now you understand the historical context. And now you understand why they wanted to kill Jesus. Nobody wanted to kill Jesus for being Mr. Rogers. Won't you be my neighbor? Nobody wanted to kill Jesus for that. They wanted to kill Jesus because he showed them that their religion was a sham. It was missing the most important ingredient. And God had said this very, very clearly, that he desired mercy more than sacrifice. But for them, the outward form of their religion had become so much more significant. It was so much more necessary to maintain that, that in reality, it was okay to let this guy just suffer in the ditch. He didn't mean anything to them. And Jesus goes on and he just elaborates on this. He just doesn't let this go. You know, he elaborates this. He says, now he says, he was filled with compassion. After he had come to him, he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil on him in wine. And he says, and after he had put him on his own pack animal, which means now the pack animal is contaminated. Everything is contaminated. Everything that he has touched is all contaminated. He brought him into a guest area and he cared for him. It says, and the next day when he came out, he took out 2 denarii. He took out 2 days of his wages. Took 2 days' wage. And he gave it to the innkeeper. And he told him, whatever he needs, he says, whatever is necessary, whatever I need to spend to take care of him, when I come back, I'll give it to you. He says, whatever it takes, I'll give it to you. And then Jesus, like only Jesus can, turns around and he simply says, so, you ask me who your fellow is. And he says, which of these 3, a fellow, does it seem to you, was to the one who fell to the robbers? And Jesus always does this. He brings it right back to the guy. And he says to the guy, so which one of these 3, which one of these 3, do you think actually fulfilled the law? And that's just beautiful. It's beautiful. This is not a Sunday school story. This is really one of the most earth-shattering parables that Jesus ever told. In one fell swoop, he destroyed the entire arrogance of the self-righteous religious people. And the man who asked him the question, he knows that he's been had. He says, you can understand right away, he would say, I should have never asked him that question. You know, that was really dumb on my part. I should have never asked him. I should have never said anything. And he says, the one who did the merciful thing with him, because he can't say the Samaritan. He can't get that word out of his mouth. He can't say the Samaritan. And then Jesus. Oh my goodness, Jesus. Jesus says, you go and be like a Samaritan. He says, you're better off to be a Samaritan. He says, you go and do likewise. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because he told them very clearly, for all of your sham religion, for everything that you have, that you think that you have understanding of, you have no understanding. You've never understood the law. You don't really understand any of this. Because all of this is founded on compassion. It's founded on compassion. It's founded upon the gracious God. If there's any person that thinks they have the right doctrine, you're nuts. There's no person on this planet that knows anything. I've told you this before. Greenstein, the eminent quantum physicist, he says, I can't even tell you what physical reality is. There is no such thing as physical reality. There's no ability to understand any of these things. It's not a matter of right doctrine. It's not a matter of right understanding. It's not understanding and knowing, for which we have killed countless people. We figure it's okay to burn them at the stake. It's okay to do all sorts of different things. Because the major thing that there has to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ is compassion. There has to be grace. There has to be mercy. There has to be the love of God that looks upon a human being and sees the human being for what the human being is. It's a child of God, no matter who they are, no matter what kind of heretic they are, no matter what sort of thing they are on the face of the earth, the thing that we need to have is this utter, complete compassion. It is this mercy. It is this grace. When Jesus told this parable, he knew exactly what he was doing because he was sealing his death warrant. He knew that the one person they would not have compassion on was him. That as a matter of fact, if they could get him into this category of being counted as like an irreligious zealot that was outside of their understanding, then it would be perfectly okay to kill him. And we understand that's exactly what they did. And this is where we come to this point today, and we always have to come to this point. Every time we come to this parable, you have to realize I've spent my whole life in theological studies. You know, I started when I was 23, and I'm 66. And I can tell you very clearly, I know a lot less now than I knew when I was 23. I don't really know anything. What I thought I knew, even I don't know. Except like I've told you many times, like the great eminent theologian Karl Barth, once when he was asked, what is it? What is it? What is the major thing about Christianity? What is it? And he said very clearly, he says, it's a song my mother taught me when I was little and on her knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is where we have to get back to. We have to constantly get back to this point. We have to be revisited by the parable of the Good Samaritan. We have to understand very clearly. There's a lot of people in this world that disagree with us. There's a lot of people that hate us. There's a lot of people that don't like us. But we are not of that same mindset. We have been sent into the world to have compassion on the world. And if there's one thing we should understand, we should be able to understand the woundedness of sin. We should understand the hurt that people feel in this world. There are so many hurt people in this world. They have been so despicably hurt. And sometimes by people in the church, that they really have a struggle to come to grips with God. And the only thing that's ever going to remedy that situation is compassion. It's compassion. Yes, yes, we know you've been hurt. Yes, you've been hurt. But we will be merciful to you. We will be gracious to you because we have received so great a grace. There is a great sign, used to be, I don't know, that church changes names all the time, but the one down there, the used to be, can't even think of the old name of it, but it's the Lighthouse now, I think, or something like that. It had a great sign up there. Guy had a great sign. Our brother there had a great sign. It said that grace is not getting what you deserve. But understand very clearly that God is just gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. We're better off to be like the Samaritan, you see. we're better off to realize we don't really know everything. In fact, we don't really know a lot. But we do know that Jesus loves us. And he loves his world. And he loves each and every last one on the planet. And he is merciful and he is kind. And as Colossians 1:14 says, he shed his blood. He shed his blood for the world, for the forgiveness of sins. And the draw that brings people to that understanding, the draw that brings people to that place is compassion. It's a place where sinful people can come and they can receive grace. They can receive mercy. Where people can come and understand, yes, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to find your faults. Because if we start finding your faults, man, I got a list. I got a list of faults that you could find. But what we are going to do is we're going to show you grace. We're going to show you mercy. And as far as is within our capacity, we are going to show you the love of the living God. And we are going to ease your burden. We are going to help you through your life. We are going to engage you as a child of the living God. And we are going to bring to bear everything that we have. You know, this guy says, I'll give you 2 days' wages, whatever else you have need of. He says, I'll pay it when I come back through. We will give anything and everything in order to bless somebody's life. I remember one time when I was young, you know, I was a Jesus freak at that time, you know, the charismatic movement. And it was Christmas time. And this was back, well, I'll show you how old I am. This would be back in the mid-70s, you know. So back in the mid-70s. A friend and I, we went into a Burger King, you know. Went into a Burger King and came out with our food. And there was a guy out in the parking lot. And he was definitely a wino. And he was just kind of standing there, you know. And he was a panhandler and stuff like that. And you know, in the mid-70s, I wasn't exactly swimming in dough or anything like that. But I had just gotten paid. So I took out a $20 bill and I gave it to this guy. And I told him, have a Merry Christmas. Jesus loves you. And this guy I was with, he looked at me, you know, well, that guy's just going to go buy wine, you know, and now you just gave him a good drunk. And I remember looking at him and, you know, honestly, I don't care. I don't care. Because what I hope, and what I pray is that 20 bucks does something good for that guy. And that guy maybe looks, and because I mentioned the name of Jesus, that maybe he remembers that. And maybe he doesn't blow it all on wine. Maybe he goes and finds something good. Maybe he can buy a present for his mother or something. You know, who knows? Who knows? God does not call upon us to be accountable for everybody on the planet. God summons us to be gracious, to be kind. He summons us to have compassion. And if we will have compassion, the world will change for us. It will change. See, right now there's a lot of people, they don't really know God. They think they do. But they don't know what God is really like. They don't understand this God that becomes incarnate, that walks amongst them, that dies to save the priest and the Levite, and the Samaritan. They can't understand this God, but we do. We see him. and we experience him. And he blesses us. And we, through him, bless the world. That's our calling. That's what we're sent to do. Bless the world. You are such a blessing. You don't realize that either. You know, we don't tell people that enough. You are such a blessing. You're such a blessing because you're the vehicle of the Holy Spirit of God who's indwelling you. Bless the world. Bless the world with your blessing. And you will be surprised. You'll be surprised at how people respond. A little bit of goodness goes a long way. A little bit of grace goes the whole way. And it changes everything. We are, of all people, the most blessed. We have received the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us, and we are living by that power. And we have been entrusted with the gospel to bring it as a light into the world, that people still yet may hear it, come to the knowledge of the truth, repent and believe, and receive the goodness of their God. This is not a bad day. You know, we're brainwashed by the media and everything else. Oh, it's a crummy day. Blah, it rained, you know. It's like everything. Rah, pff, it's like rah, pff, everything, you know. It's like everything we can find wrong with something, we're like, rah, pff, it's bad. Rah, pff, bad. Everything's bad. Bad, bad, bad. No, this is a great day. It's a great day to be alive. It's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day to engage the world. It's a wonderful day in the gospel. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Thanks. Thank you, Mr. Rogers. You know, we really come to this point of understanding the glory of our God, the light of his salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks our forgiveness, and the peace that reigns in our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. It's a great day. It's a great day. May God grant us to see it and to bless him for it and rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, how amazing is your grace. How stunning. That in your kindness and in your mercy, you have seen fit to bless us. In spite of our sinfulness, you bless us, and you renew us, and you call us unto yourself, and you freely bestow your grace upon us through the blood of your Son. It is a wonderful day, Father, a wonderful day of your grace. And we pray, Father, that we would live it in that way. And tomorrow, too, and the next day as well. That, Father, we would see your goodness and your glory, and we would rejoice in all that you have done. And, Father, that we would look upon your world with compassion, even those that disappoint us. That, Father, we would be renewed in the covenant of your grace. And we would summon your children to the feast for everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for so great a redemption. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for saving us. And thank you for being so steadfast, even when we are not. Glorify your name, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.